Welcome once again to Proclaiming the One. This is Pastor Clint Poppy. Along with me is Pastor Christopher Morundi. We are here for our weekly review and look at the upcoming lessons for your Sunday worship. We're looking today at the fifth Sunday of Easter, Cantata, Sing to the Lord a New Song. Boy, that sounds more like Christmas than it does Easter, doesn't it, Pastor?
Yep. Yes, it does. Yeah, it does have kind of an... Well, we rejoice in both seasons, don't we?
Well, we do. And, you know, in a different program and at home in your hymnal, you've talked about the two high points or the two pinnacles of the church here, which are Christmas and Easter. And we certainly don't want to pit one against the other. And both complement each other. Without the incarnation, you can't really have Good Friday and Easter. And the incarnation by itself doesn't save anyone.
Nope.
And so it's the whole package, the whole enchilada with regard to the person and work of Jesus. Our introit for the fifth Sunday of Easter is from Psalm 98. And this particular psalm and parts of this psalm are very, very well known to many folks, both inside and outside the church. And they might not even realize it. Why would that be, Pastor?
I'm sure they don't realize it. This psalm formed the basis for Isaac Watts' hymn, Joy to the World.
Joy to the world, the Lord has come. So that hymn may be very familiar to you, and you might even be singing it to yourself now that I've mentioned the title. But keep those words and that tune in your head as we go through our introit to see what parts are similar and to see what parts maybe are emphasized here that aren't emphasized in that popular Christmas carol. Pastor, the introit for the fifth Sunday of Easter. Would you share that, please?
Sing to the Lord a new song. Alleluia. For he has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. Alleluia. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises.
A joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Well, we've got a little joy to the world there.
Yes, we do. Yep. That's where the title and that first line comes from. Yep.
Yes. And all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Far as the curse is found, as the curse is found.
Yep.
So we do have some connections there to that Christmas carol. I'm not going to suggest that be the hymn of the day
for the
fifth Sunday of Easter, but there are some connections there. And maybe we'll sneak it in as a communion hymn that day. I don't know. But right off the bat, sing to the Lord a new song. Now, Pastor, we have a lot of this new song talk in the Old Testament, especially in the book of Psalms.
Yep.
And sometimes people who maybe haven't looked at the context of these new song passages maybe equate this to something with regard to worship. We need to scrap our hymnals. We need to scrap our liturgical worship. We need to scrap the doing things that we used to do back in the 15th or 16th century. And we need to be new. We need to be hip. We need to be contemporary. Pastor, why is that a tremendous distortion of what these Bible passages are talking about?
Well, it misunderstands the context of what this new song is. It would be as if we would talk about when Jesus says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, we would have to say, well, we have to create a new covenant with God every single Sunday. No, the newness, when the Bible speaks of new things, especially with regard to salvation, it's always referring to the salvation of Jesus, the salvation of the Messiah. So you have to say then, well, what is the old song? And the old song isn't, well, the song we sang last week or the song we sang 500 years ago. The old song is the song by the sea. It's the song in Exodus chapter 15. Really, what you find in the Bible is, especially in the Old Testament, everything that is quote-unquote old, and old doesn't mean bad, what is quote-unquote old is the Exodus. That is the old act of salvation, the old deed of salvation. Like I said, it doesn't mean that's bad. It's just that was the former great deed of salvation. And it points forward and looks forward to what the Messiah is going to do, what Jesus is going to do. And so after the horse and the rider were tossed into the sea by the mighty hand of the Lord at the waters of the Red Sea, the people stopped and sang a song. And they sang a song of victory, a song of praise to their God for that great victory. And it was a song that the people had been literally singing, or singing different versions of it, ever since. And in this psalm, we're called upon to sing a new song. And I would submit that the new song is really the one we're going to read about in Isaiah. That's the new song. It's the song that praises the Messiah. Just like when the Bible talks about a new covenant, it means not just a covenant different than the one you had last week or 300 years ago. It means the covenant that the Messiah founded in his blood, which supersedes the old one at Mount Sinai. So old and new here simply mean old is the great deed of salvation at the Red Sea and the Passover, the Exodus. The new thing, the new covenant, the new song of praise, the new deed of salvation is Jesus. Death and resurrection.
I would love to do a whole program just on this topic. Mm-hmm. And maybe before you head back to Fort Wayne, maybe we can do something like that for our other program at Home in the Hymnal. I want to flesh that out just a little bit. And the scriptures, Old and New Testament, often look to the parting of the Red Sea, the deliverance of the children of Israel from slavery, the entrance into the Promised Land, as the great action of salvation in the Old Testament scriptures.
Yes.
So if I'm hearing you correctly, what we're talking about with this new song is to take our focus off of the great act of salvation in the Old Testament and see that great act of salvation of the Old Testament is but a picture of something even bigger and even better.
Yeah.
And that's the new song, and that's Jesus.
Yeah.
Is that a fair way to describe that?
And that's kind of an incredible thing to think of. I mean, what could be greater and bigger than the redemption through the Passover and the Red Sea, the Exodus? What could be bigger and better than that? Well, the Bible, the Old Testament, consistently says, yes, it's a picture of the great and ultimate deliverance. In fact, you could say the deeds of salvation, the way I like to put it is a Christian preacher should preach on one thing, pizza. No, I mean Jesus. And Jesus' death and resurrection for us. And so that's the topic. Easter week, Holy Week, Easter. That's the topic. Well, in the Old Testament, the psalmists, the prophets, the priests, they had one event they were always preaching to, and it was the Exodus. But not in the way, now the Exodus was different in that it was a past event and it pointed forward to future deeds. But they were always talking about the Exodus. That was their sermon text, was the Exodus. And so, yes, the Exodus looks forward, points forward to something greater. And the Old Testament, this isn't just Christians came along and said, oh, that looks like that applies to Jesus. No, the Old Testament makes that abundantly clear that what God did in the past, he's going to do even greater in the future.
We have a great Easter hymn that...
several hymns capture that.
Not enough people are familiar with, but the great Easter hymn, Come Ye Faithful, Raise the Strain, makes that connection beautifully. And this day of resurrection talks about how the old has been fulfilled in the new. And I don't think we've made enough of that in our teaching and preaching. Many times when people are talking about the new song and the old song, or the new covenant and the old covenant, it's simplified or distilled down to the fact of, well, the old is the promise and the new is the promise fulfilled. And that's not wrong,
no,
but it's very incomplete. Mm-hmm. Would you agree with that? That it is an incomplete way to describe the old and new?
Yeah, because the old covenant had reality beyond just pointing forward. There was something behind it. It wasn't simply just pointing forward. The old covenant did its work, and the old covenant at Sinai was a work of law, and condemned the people of God, still condemns us today as the Ten Commandments continue to speak to us today. And the curse of the law continues to speak. But Christ has come, and he has not only fulfilled it, he has brought it into himself. Now, sometimes when we think about fulfilling, we think, okay, he's tossed it aside. Well, he hasn't. He has taken it into himself. He's taken upon himself. He has fulfilled it in that he has borne its penalty in our place. And now, that doesn't mean that we don't follow the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments still stand. But he has brought it to its completion.
We've talked about how Psalm 98 here has a definite Christmas theme, joy to the world. We have it here for the fifth Sunday in Easter, so it has that Easter theme. That second line in our introit, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nation. That sounds like an epiphany
theme, doesn't it? Yep.
So how has God revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations?
Well, in many and various different ways, and the Epiphany seasons especially highlights that. But you would say most especially when Jesus is hanging upon the cross, most especially. When he is being displayed before the world as the payment for sin, as the righteous one and innocent one in the place of us, the guilty, that is where God reveals his righteousness.
And I believe it's Colossians 2 that talks about Christ being nailed to the cross is that public spectacle, that example, that proclamation to the world. Wherever you, whenever you eat my body and drink my blood, you proclaim the death. Christ's death and resurrection until he comes. So the proclamation of the completed work of Jesus, his perfect life, obedient death, and glorious resurrection and ascension, that proclamation is built into the message. Mm-hmm. The good news is good news in and of itself, but it is especially good news as it goes forth to the four corners of the world. People hear, people believe, and people rejoice in this salvation. We need to take a short break. We're looking at the readings for the fifth Sunday of Easter. Don't change that dial. Welcome back to Proclaiming the One. This is Pastor Clint Poppy. Along with me is Pastor Christopher Morundi. We're joined now with Vicar Lawson Short. And we have, I feel bad because we really took a cursory look at the introit. We usually dig deeper and deeper and deeper. But we went to this theme with regard to new song, old song. And I think Pastor Morundi did a brilliant job of explaining that. If you didn't hear that first segment, go to our website, listen on our archives. It is absolutely brilliant with the connection to the Exodus and the crossing of the Red Sea, finding its absolute fulfillment in the person and work of Jesus. And without that, you really can't understand this old song, new song imagery. The name, the Latin name of the fifth Sunday of Easter is Cantata, which is sing. You all sing. And we are going to be doing some singing, but maybe not the kind of singing and the kind of song that you would think. Vicar, would you be willing to read our gospel reading, John 16, 5 to 15?
Jesus said, "Now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. concerning sin because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you.
Okay, on this Sunday of singing, we have a gospel reading that Pastor, quite frankly, seems a little bit depressing at the beginning.
Yeah.
We are starting now in the fifth Sunday of Easter, and these last three Sundays of Easter, 5, 6, and 7, are technically pre-Pentecost
yep.
readings, very, very, very much like our Jesima Sundays. Pre-Lent, we have a Holy Spirit theme. Mm-hmm. We have a get ready because Jesus is leaving, but he's not leaving us alone. He's not leaving us as orphans. That'll come again a little bit later here. But the Holy Spirit is what God promises here. But before that, Jesus says, "I'm going away. Mm-hmm. I'm going to him who sent me." And sorrow has filled your heart. That doesn't sound like reason for singing to me. Pastor, what's going on here?
Well, Jesus tells us that it's reason for rejoicing. He says later, it's to your advantage that I go away. So he's departing. He's going away. And I think it's good for us to do kind of a little bit of a thought experiment here. What would happen if Jesus had not gone away? Okay, well, if he had not gone away that night, well, of course, no death on the cross, no salvation. Yeah, we'd still have Jesus. Maybe he'd still be around. Maybe you could take a flight to Israel or check his itinerary on Facebook and see where to go meet him. You could find him, but no salvation. No salvation. Yeah, you get to meet him. Yeah, maybe he'll heal you, maybe give you some loaves of bread, but you're going to go to hell. Think even a little bit further here. Well, let's say now he's not talking so much about going away that night. That is in mind, but he's more talking about going away, Pentecost, ascension, that
yes,
sort of thing.
Yes.
Leaving and departing, no longer visibly present. So let's even go, let's say salvation's already been won, okay? Let's even do a little thought experiment then. What if Jesus had just simply stuck around? Well, okay, similar sort of thing. Well, now salvation's been won, so good to go to heaven. Thanks be to God. Wonderful. But in order to receive that salvation, where would you have to go? Same thing.
To wherever Jesus is.
You'd have to figure out where Jesus is. You'd have to, once again, check his Facebook page or and try and figure out maybe he'll take an American tour every 5 years or whatever. And
so kind of a Jesus version of Where's Waldo.
Yes, exactly. You got to find him. You got to find him.
Where in the world is Carmen San Diego?
And maybe he would make it fairly easy to find him, but you would still have to get to that geographical location where he's at. Jesus says it's to your advantage that I go away. Why? So that he can then fill all things.
Sure, and that's that Ephesians passage
yeah.
that we read on the ascension of our Lord that is just glossed over.
Yeah, yeah.
And he goes away, he ascends to the Father mm-hmm. so that he can fill all
yep.
things. And that doesn't mean some sort of generic Platonic,
God is everywhere, yeah.
God is everywhere, God is in everything, but so that he can fill all things and be where he promises to be
mm-hmm.
so you know where to find him.
Yep, yep.
That is so crucial and such a key. The particular name that is ascribed to the Holy Spirit here in John chapter 16 is the Helper.
Mm-hmm.
Can you expound on that particular term here?
Yeah, it seems like every week we've got a Hebrew or Greek word that is hard to translate, and this is one of them. The Greek term is paraclete, And depending on your translation, you might have a number of different ways that translators have approached it. Advocate, I don't think many translations do that, but that's kind of in mind. Comforter is sometimes used. Sometimes some translations don't even translate it, just simply call it paraclete, which doesn't necessarily help us too much. Helper, someone who gives assistance to you. And it doesn't always have a legal sense, but it can have a legal sense of someone who kind of stands on your behalf and assists you in maybe a courtroom type situation. So a helper is one who comes to you and gives you the assistance you need. Think all the way back to Genesis chapter 2. A helper fit for him is the woman. And so the helper is the one who assists you in a specific need. Back in Genesis 2, well, the man needed help fulfilling God's command to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. So God gave the woman. Here we need help in receiving salvation. We need help in enduring in a world that wants to destroy us. We need help in being reminded of the words and deeds of Jesus.
The threefold work of the helper here is described by Jesus. It says here, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. So the specific work that is talked about here in John chapter 16, the helper is going to convict us. Well, first of all, if I have that courtroom thought in my mind, that advocate, that defense attorney standing there for me, he's going to come and he's going to help convict me. That seems just the opposite of the kind of help that I need. I'm confused here, Pastor. I need you to help me sort this out. He's going to convict me concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment.
Well, he doesn't say he'll convict me. It says he will convict the world. So the world, especially in John's gospel, is the world in opposition to God and his people. We talk a lot about creation on Proclaiming the One here. This isn't necessarily God's good creation. This means the world in opposition, set against God. That's especially something that John uses elsewhere as well in the New Testament. But John especially uses the world in that way. So he'll convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. And that's an interesting way to describe the mission of the church, isn't it? We kind of usually think in terms of the gospel and that sort of thing, but he's coming to convict.
And in that conviction, as the church carries out faithfully the message of Christ under the power and guidance of the Holy Spirit, that would mean that we would continue to convict by preaching the law and preaching repentance. Is that correct, Pastor?
Yes, exactly. And when we'll go through all three of these, commentators throughout history have kind of puzzled over exactly what these three things mean. But essentially, you boil it down to the word of God is going to go forth, and it's going to condemn the world. And it's going to call out the world on its false ideas and its false conceptions of God and of Jesus, and it's going to call the world to repentance.
In John chapter 3, right after, you know, we've got some world talk there too, for God so loved the world. That he gave his one and only son. So we're not talking about convicting the world, but saving the world there. Right after that famous John 3:16 passage, we are told that Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. And then we have that passage that many of us wish was just cut right out of the scriptures, because it says, apart from Christ, we are condemned already.
Yes.
So is the Holy Spirit really preaching anything new? Or is it a revealing by the Holy Spirit of the fact that people already stand condemned?
Yeah, it takes that message out into the world. It's so interesting. The Bible that Jesus does it kind of backwards that we would think. We would think, okay, Jesus comes in and he offers this salvation, and if we take it, we saved. If we don't, we're condemned. he reverses it. He says, you're already saved. And those who refuse me, they're taking the condemnation back on their own heads. Okay. And so he says, I'm not coming to condemn anyone. I came to save everyone. And those who refuse that salvation, they're condemned.
I think that that is a wonderful point that is seldom made in our church with regard to the person and work of Christ, the work of salvation as it fits into worldwide mission. And it is certainly misunderstood with regard to the way people outside of Christianity look at Christians, because so many times Christians are looked upon as people who are anti this or anti that, the supreme bigots, all these kind of things, when it's just the opposite. It is a religion of love, because God sincerely desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. When we come back from our break, we're going to look at another name that Jesus gives to the Holy Spirit, the Helper, the Paraclete, and the name is the Spirit of Truth. What did Jesus mean when he called the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Truth? Ponder that while we take our break. We'll be back in just a moment. This is Proclaiming the One. Don't go away. Welcome back to Proclaiming the One. Pastor Clint Poppy, Pastor Christopher Morundi, we are privileged to be pastors at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. We'd love to have you join us for worship. We gather each Sunday at 8 and 10:30 with Sunday school for all ages in between. We're located in South Lincoln at 3825 Wildbriar Lane. If you can't be with us in person, we love to have you listen on the radio, 95.7 The Cross. And all of our worship services are broadcast live. The Sunday morning services at 8 and 10:30 with Sunday school Bible study time broadcast in between. It's a pre-recorded program. And we also worship on Wednesday evening, 6:30 year-round. So check us out there. Check us out on the website, the archive programs, and the archive worship services, www.thecross957.org. We're looking at the readings for the fifth Sunday of Easter. We've briefly examined our introit, Psalm 98, and rejoiced in the fact that God has given us, he puts in our mouth, in our heart, in our mind, a new song to sing. We're looking at our gospel reading from John 16, 5 to 15. We've said that, or we've seen that Jesus is telling us he's going away. We're going to be filled with sorrow, but it is to our advantage that he goes away. And that sounds crazy. One of those that's crazy moments again, not in a parable. But as he leaves, it is to our advantage so that he can fill all things. And also, as he leaves, he sends the Helper, the Paraclete, the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit. Pastor, before we get into that little teaser that I left before our break, why is Jesus calling the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Truth, especially after Jesus, just a couple of chapters earlier in John, says, I am the way, the truth, and the life.
Yeah, sounds kind of contradictory, yeah.
So I'm confused again. You're going to have to sort me out here. But this work of the Holy Spirit in convicting the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Let's take them one at a time, if we could. First of all, concerning sin. Now, again, remember, the Holy Spirit is convicting the world. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Who's the they?
I would say the world. The world are the people of the world, that sort of thing. Those who have refused the Christ.
So we are not talking about the world in the sense of John 3:16, where God so loved the world, that objective justification, where Jesus has paid for the sin of all people, for all time, for every age, all sin, paid for. He's using the world in a comprehensive way when he is convicting the world of sin because they do not believe in him. Which part of that world is being convicted.
Well, the greater part, the unbelieving part, the part that has rejected Christ. And those who reject Christ, Holy Spirit's going to convict them. He's going to tell them your sin is still on you.
And that should come as no surprise.
No, Jesus has said the same thing.
Yes, it should come as no surprise. But I'm surprised how many people are surprised.
Yes, they are.
When they hear that message.
Yep.
Okay. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. That seems to be the most cryptic of the three.
Yes, I was going to say this is the most difficult of the three to figure out.
Okay, so I give all the difficult stuff to you. So now when I think of righteousness, I'm thinking of the hymn and the hymnal, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness,
yes,
my
exactly.
beauty are, yep. my glorious dress.
Yep.
So concerning righteousness, if I'm being convicted or if mm-hmm. the world, the unbelieving world, is being convicted of righteousness, it has to be a conviction that they are not covered
yep.
over with
yep.
that robe of Christ's righteousness.
Yep.
Is that the right way to look at this, Pastor?
I would say so. They are not righteous, and the Spirit convicts them of righteousness. Once again, another kind of Christ alone for salvation text. Like we said, it's a little more cryptic, a little more difficult. But I believe it is another one of these Christ is the only way to heaven type passages. The only way to be righteous is through Christ because he is the one going to the Father, and you're going to see me no longer. And when he says, I'm going to the Father, we got to think about when he's saying this. Well, this Maundy Thursday. How is he going to get to the Father? Well, cross, empty tomb. So righteousness is accomplished in him going to the Father through the cross and the empty tomb.
So this is a further testimony to the completed work
yes.
of Jesus, perfect
yeah,
life,
so.
Obedient death, glorious resurrection, because mm-hmm. he can't return to the Father until he has done everything the
yes.
Father has sent him
yep.
to do.
Yep, he has accomplished everything. That's it's in the book of Revelation, there's an image of the Christ child, and in one verse it says he was taken up to heaven. And I always teach people that's everything's there. I mean, that's Jesus's ministry, his death, his resurrection, all the way to the ascension. That one little phrase, he was taken up to heaven. And that's the same thing here. I go to the Father has implied within it all the things that he needs to go through to get to the Father.
Okay. And then we have the third one concerning judgment.
Mm-hmm.
Because the ruler of this world is judged. Now, when we think of the one who is the creator, the author of all creation, mm-hmm. the one who will judge the living and the dead on the last day, we're certainly thinking of God. We're thinking
yes.
of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Who is the ruler of this world that Jesus is talking about here in John 16?
Yeah, it can be confusing. And there are several passages in the New Testament where it talks in this way of a ruler of this world. It's the false ruler of this world.
The 666 ruler?
Yes, that ruler. It can be confusing for people, and I get why it's confusing, because we think, well, God's the ruler of this world. Well, here it means the pseudo-ruler of the world, the one who masquerades as the ruler of the world, the devil.
Okay. So the devil is judged already, and anyone who follows the lies of the devil will be similarly judged. And then Jesus says, I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. And so he's leaving,
mm-hmm.
but he's going to send one who is going to tell us, teach us, proclaim to us those things that we can't bear now. I would submit that the reason they can't bear them now is because they're on the wrong side of Easter.
Yes. Yep.
And when they get on the other side of Easter, then they'll be able to, this will be made clear to them by the Holy Spirit, and then they'll
yep.
be able to bear them.
Yep.
Verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes. Now, I'm assuming that the Helper, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit that Jesus promised is one and the same with this Spirit of
yeah.
truth in verse 15,
yes.
13. Is
yes,
that correct,
exactly,
Pastor?
Exactly.
Okay. So talk a little bit about the name Spirit of Truth.
Yeah, well, and the next phrase kind of explains that. He'll guide you into all the truth. So he's the one who testifies to the truth. He's the one who proclaims the truth. He is truth. He does not lie. He does not deceive. He does not mislead his people. And another point that maybe we can get into some contemporary issues, the spirit of truth is not going to contradict the truth of the Bible or the truth that Jesus speaks. So if the Spirit simply points to and expounds and brings to us the truth that Jesus has for us, the truth that God himself has. And you could say, well, how does he do this? Well, we're in John. Those are four books. We have 23 more books in the New Testament, all inspired by the Holy Spirit to do this, to deliver to us the very words of God and to expound upon the deeds and the teachings of Jesus.
And seen in light of Jesus, the 39 books of the Old Testament do just exactly the same thing.
Same thing.
Pastor, I'm hesitant to broach this topic, but you said something about contemporary issues with regard to this. The Lord has laid it heavy on my heart to bring this up. No, seriously, what would you say to people who would look at verses like this with regard to the spirit of truth, with regard to the topic of new revelations today? And what I'm talking about here are revelations supposedly by the Holy Spirit that are outside of the Holy Scriptures.
Yeah, yeah. Well, and if I were them, I would stay away from this text because verse 14, he'll glorify me for he'll take what is mine and declare it to you. These texts here in John 16 that describe the Spirit make it quite abundantly clear that what the Spirit is bringing is Jesus' own things, right? And if you have a solid theology of what the Scripture is, the very words of Christ, then the Spirit of truth is not going to contradict those things. Certainly the Spirit blows where he wills. He can do what he wants, but the Spirit is not going to contradict what God the Father or God the Son has said through the apostles and through the prophets. I mean, that doesn't make any sense. So, okay, can he give new revelations? Well, only new in the sense, perhaps you could say, in the sense that the book of Romans is newer than the book of 1 Corinthians because it was written later. He's not going to give if you say new and you mean contradictory, that's not going to happen. The Spirit is not going to contradict what God's word is. And if he happens to reveal something, like I said, the Spirit can do what he wants. It's not going to be something contrary to what God's word has.
The Scriptures are very, very clear, and especially the last verse in the book of Revelation.
Yes.
God gives some extreme warnings with regard to adding to or subtracting from the Holy Scriptures. Why then, Pastor, should all Christians proceed with great caution with regard to this new revelation kind of theology?
Yeah, well, you can easily get off track to find yourself not in Christianity at all because you end up following these quote-unquote new revelations and you stray away from what God has revealed, the very truth, what Jesus himself has said. And, you know, slippery slope arguments aren't the best arguments in logic, but it's true that when you start eroding away on some topic, and usually in our world today, it's regarding sexuality. You start eroding away the authority of God's word on that subject because of some sort of "quote unquote" new revelation. You start losing a bunch of other things as well.
And the antidote to this trap that Satan has laid for us with regard to new revelation is to simply read the Bible.
Yes, yeah, read into the Scriptures.
Yep. Read your Bible, read the Holy Scriptures, ponder the Holy Scriptures, be at home with your Scriptures, meditate on them day and night, listen to them read to you, sing the paraphrases of them. Yep. Let the Holy Scriptures be your friend, and as you do, the Spirit of truth will be working in and through that word to lead you into all truth and to bring you the comfort in the midst of your affliction, that only the Holy Spirit can bring, the Comforter. And you'll be surprised that whatever your situation is, you'll be singing. You'll be yes. singing the new song of Christ for you, because that's the song that the Holy Scriptures teach. We need to take a short break. This is Proclaiming the One. We're looking at the readings for the fifth Sunday of Easter. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Proclaiming the One. This is Pastor Clint Poppy, Pastor Christopher Morundi. We're looking at the readings for the fifth Sunday of Easter, Cantata, the new song that is Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, ascended, really present in word and sacrament, and coming again to judge the living and the dead. That's not a time to be scared if you cling to Jesus. For those who are outside the faith, yes, that is a time to be scared, to be shaken in your boots. But for those of us who do cling to Jesus by grace through faith, it'll be a time to sing, to sing for joy. All the promises realized and fulfilled in Christ Jesus. We've looked at the introit. We've looked in great detail at our gospel reading from John 16. And I want to take the last remaining segment here, Pastor, and I want to look at the epistle reading from James. James 1, 16 to 21. Now, the book of James does not come up in our readings very often.
No.
And, you know, Lutherans sometimes have this funky thought with regard to James, that it's a second or third class citizen with regard to the Holy Scriptures. And I think a lot of pastors just shy away from it.
Yeah.
And I know I've been guilty of that in the past.
Luther himself didn't help it with some of the comments.
No. And and again, early Luther, late Luther, you know, you have to look at some of those statements too and try to see what the context was. But be that as it may, our epistle reading is James 1, 16 to 21.
Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Therefore put away all filthiness and rampart wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls.
Now, we've said that the epistle reading quite often is a practical application of the main themes that are brought about by the gospel reading, the Old Testament reading. The Old Testament that we didn't read, that song from Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 12. I know you and I have both preached on that extensively, and it is part of our service of prayer and preaching. The Old Testament Canticles, a paraphrase of Isaiah 12. Great, great, great song of praise. And truly a new song that we sing. Here we are talking about that contradiction between truth and error, because it starts out, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. And so the world, Satan, our own sinful flesh are at work trying to deceive us, to get us to believe the lie. Now, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Pastor, I want to make the case that good gifts and perfect gifts are two different kinds of gifts, and not simply a double descriptor of all gifts in general. Can I do that? And is that legitimate? I believe it is. And I want you to either help me or burst my bubble.
No, I think there might be something to that. That a good gift you could maybe say is the gifts of creation, first article gifts.
First article gifts.
And then the perfect gift is Christ himself. Gifts of salvation, second and third article gifts, forgiveness, life, salvation. I think you could, I would have to dig a little deeper to make a for sure statement, but I think that seems legitimate to me.
Okay. Well, I, you know, there's nothing new under the sun. I didn't think that up on my own.
Oh, okay.
I stole that just a little bit from a guy by the name of Luther.
Martin Luther?
Yes, yes. So I thought I was on pretty good ground by making that distinction. And I think one of the reasons why we can make that distinction is coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Now, the things of this world change.
Yep, yep.
And there's a lot of variation that is going on. The seasons, well, I mean, this year, for example, this is the winter that will not die.
No, it will not go away.
last year, we had 70 and 80 degree days by now. And so there's a lot of variation. There's a lot of change. The ups and downs of life, things that you just can't count on.
Yep.
And that's the way, that's kind of built into the world. But God is not like that.
No.
God does not change. He is immutable in that respect. So, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. And here we have that distinction between the word of truth and that deception or that error or that lie that is there. Pastor, in verse 18, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. Are we talking about creation and my physical birth, that God brought me forth from my mother's womb by the will of the Father? And we're talking about how a mommy and a daddy participate with God in the miracle of creation even today? Or are we talking about the second birth, the rebirth by washing of water and the Holy Spirit, that is by the will of God and by the word of truth? Is it one or the other, or do we not want to play that game of pitting the two against each other?
I think, once again, the answer is both, because these words, if you take that verse kind of in isolation, these words could apply equally well in a context speaking about the creation of Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, or in a passage about baptism. It would work exactly the same in both passages. So I would say, once again, James is intending us to kind of be thinking of both. Though I would think maybe just as you have good gifts and then perfect gifts in the previous verse, the second birth is superior to the first.
New song, old song.
Yes, exactly. Same
okay.
thing.
Yep. And I just made that connection here as you made that comment. Okay. He brought us forth so that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now, when I think of first fruits during the season of Easter, mm-hmm. I am thinking about Jesus and his resurrection and Jesus being the first fruit from the grave. Mm-hmm. What kind of first fruits are we talking about here? How are we the first fruits with regard to the will and work of God?
Well, I would say let's take it on both ends, on the creation end, Genesis 1, Genesis 2, we weren't the first thing created, but we are the crown of his creation. We are the ones given dominion over his creation. So I think that could be in mind. With the new creation, we literally are the first fruits in that the rebirth of you and me in the waters of holy baptism is kind of the first shot, so to speak, of God's complete renewal of all creation. That's going to come on the last day.
Could we have a mission theme with regard to that first fruits topic?
Yes, and it's we're the first fruits, those who he's writing to, those who are already Christians, and then you got people following, which really you think of James's original audience, they're the first fruits, you and I are the ones coming along.
Okay, and again, the early verses in James chapter 1 talk about the immense suffering that is going on in the church that James is writing to, and he's bringing comfort in the midst of this suffering. James 1 verse 12 talks about the crown of life that God will give to all those who endure. Now we're going to get some practical stuff. And as we are enjoying the fact that God has created us, that he has given us faith, he has recreated us, God is telling us what this new life looks like. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is ready to save your souls. A few words about this laundry list that James gives us on how the Christian should order his life.
Well, and I think I was looking through the whole thing and like, what ties this all together? Well, I think it's a word that's not in there. Humility. And it's humility on a number of levels. First of all, being quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Well, that's humility, isn't it? It takes humility to listen and not speak. certainly we are called upon to hear and to listen. And for any Christian, I think this is one of the great faults in our world today is that we have a lot of trouble listening. We all want to talk. You'll watch the programs on cable news, and everyone's talking across each other, in front of each other. It doesn't mean you have to agree with what the other person's saying, but at least listen to them. And yes, there is a time that you speak. You don't listen the entire time. One of my professors once said, yes, the pastor is to listen, but there's a time when he needs to speak. He needs to speak. But often if you come in guns a-blazing and you're speaking before you listen, you're going to say the wrong thing, especially if you're a pastor, if you're providing spiritual care and comfort. And then, of course, the anger goes along with this. Put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. Receive with meekness. Suffer the work of God upon you. With humility, receive the implanted word, which saves your soul. So putting away filthiness and wicked living, that's all pride. It's us wanting to call the shots, us wanting to do things our way. And instead he says, with meekness or humility, receive that implanted word.
Later on in James, I believe it's chapter 3, maybe it's the end of 2, I'm thinking off the top of my head here. James uses the example of taming the tongue, and how the tongue is like a spark that sets the whole forest on fire.
Yep.
The tongue is like a small rudder that can control a huge ship. I think that humility, that anti-pride, I think that is certainly a thing that pulls it together. And I think something else that pulls it together is the fact that we can't keep our mouth shut, and that we can't tame the tongue, and that's going to come to full expression later on. Pastor, I don't know that there is ever a place in the other 66 books of the Bible where the phrase, the implanted word, is used.
Yep.
That is a unique phrase, and, you know, when I hear the word implant, my brain is not going in a good place. So help me out with regard, how is the word implanted in us?
Yeah, it's put into us through the word, coming into our ear. You can think even quite very literally with the Lord's Supper, the body and blood of Christ being put into our mouths. The word is being put into us, and so that the word dwells within us and has its life and being within us.
And that word, Pastor, correct me if I'm wrong, that word is Jesus. Jesus, who took on flesh and blood. That word who resided inside the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary. That word that fulfilled all righteousness by keeping the Ten Commandments perfectly. That word that went to the cross, bleeding and dying as our substitute. That word which physically rose from the dead on Easter Sunday, 40 days later, ascended into heaven. And that word that is really present with us in the Holy Scriptures, really present with us as that word is attached to bread and wine and water, that word of life, that word of salvation, that word that causes us to burst forth in song, a new song, salvation full and free in Jesus Christ. What a joyous word and what a joyous celebration.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God. We got to bring this to a close. I wish we could keep going. Vicar, would you pray the collect of the day for the fifth Sunday of Easter?
Let us pray. O God, you make the minds of your faithful to be of one will. Grant that we may love what you have commanded and desire what you promise, that among the many changes of this world, our hearts may be fixed where true joys are found. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Amen. Amen. This is Proclaiming the One. We'll see you next week.